Well, I'll try to impersonate Brother Reggie. That's not an easy thing to do. I know that he's a much better preacher than I am, but I'll try. This morning again, I heard that he was having this bit of a problem with his physical self, but still, he was able to arrange the things so that the church in Lakewood could have a preacher, and gave me the opportunity to evaluate whether I was prepared for the thing that we weren't prepared for. So we'd like to address this text that he had selected. Let there be praise. Let there be praise. And I'll use the text, but since it was a title and the text that was given by somebody else, I will not take responsibility for the result, okay? Is that fair enough? All right, good. That word praise is how the psalm is framed. Because of the beginning of the statement and the end of the statement, it says, praise the Lord. Now, psalms are strange writings to our eyes because we don't really get the real taste of them sometimes. They are written in a different language to start, and they have a different structure than what we see sometimes. As you will know, if I write a song and then translate it to another language, it will lose some of its meaning and maybe gain another meaning. And moreover, if I write a poem and then translate it, we have a poem writer here. We know that it changes on the format, it changes, and sometimes it affects the complete character of the writing. And psalms are poems, they are songs, they are poetic forms, like acrostics. And like the repetition that we hear in this psalm. And when we translate those, we not necessarily can see the relationship between the form and the translation. And on top of that, we have the interpretation that happens, right? That any of you had the opportunity to translate something to another language? Okay. Yeah, so if you had had that opportunity, you would know how much of a headache it is. Because language is changing. Language and form are meant to transmit something, and bringing that to a different language requires that understanding, that interpretation, that seeking of meaning, so that then it can be expressed with different words. But that's not what the sermon is about. That was just a pedagogical, did I say that right, Ruth? Yeah, that thing. It was a teaching moment. So framing the psalm in such a way is another of those forms. You know about the songs, the 7-Eleven songs? Anybody? Well, there's one person that knows. Nobody? Nobody knows about the 7-Eleven songs? Oh, my gosh. Let me tell you about it. When the contemporary worship, you know, back in the 60s and 70s started, writers were mainly writing choruses. And there's a criticism out there that basically they wrote 7 words and they repeated it 11 times. And that was the song. So they became known as 7-Eleven songs. And that was a critique because it was assumed that there was a lack of theological content. But the psalms are very similar. Sometimes they're very short. Sometimes they are very long. Anybody read Psalm 119? Right? But Psalm 150 is not the same, right? So it doesn't have to be a long song to communicate what we experience or what we are wanting to express. But the Psalms, in that similar way, they usually take on this format of repetition. Repetition. And I guess it's a good formula because repetition is good for learning, right? Any teachers out here? Uh-huh. All right. Some do agree. So then let that repetitious formula be the only thing this form does for us. Let's just think of it as the framework, the encasing, an introduction to the theme. Let it be the intro and the outro, but not the focal point, because this psalm is about something else. What's following in that introduction, praise be to the Lord, is a positional depiction of the actors. It's trying to define whoever is going to partake of that brief text in a place. Notice that it calls those who are doing the praising servants, right? Amen? Are you here? Those who are doing this, the praising are called servants of God. I want you to keep that in mind. Because it is the servants who recognize this God. Now the Lord is all-encompassing. That's another character that we have presented in this psalm. He's present throughout the day. Plus, His glory is above all things. It's even above the heavens, right? You remember? It's in the text. If you want, go back to it. Psalm 113, just read it there. He looks down. He is way above the heavens and way above the earth. But still, He's looking. Talk about a worldview, right? The worldview of the servants at that time was that God was way above everything. Higher than anything. There's nothing above Him. Now, in today's worldview, it seems like God is seen completely as irrelevant. Anybody? To many in our culture even, God is a non-actor. God is even seen as obsolete. I was hearing even this week some comedian that was saying exactly that. That the reason why religion was passé was that it had become irrelevant. What a statement, right? What a statement. Even from somebody to say religion is irrelevant because it's not connected with the times. Maybe they're living in another world, but you know, that's a different story. They claim that evolution has rendered it null. That now, today, we know so much. Hello. And that science has gotten rid of all these things that we were using as our walking sticks to provide us the reality of our existence. So his point was that we need to evolve to be smarter. Something that has been obviously fleeting. Especially if you look at the political and the social arena of today, right? Huh? Yeah. So is God, and by implication the church, irrelevant today? Well, you tell me. As far as I know, the psalmist is questioning that same notion. Who is like the Lord, who sits on high and looks far down at the heavens and the earth? You see, what he's stating is that God's position of being high above us does not make our God obsolete. He is actually active. He is actually intervening. He is actually looking down towards us, this little puny, tiny planet called Earth, from way above there. And he is not only looking, but he's wanting to participate. Hello? Are you with me now? Because this is not a God that is just hanging out and looking down, oh, you poor people. This is a God that is interested. This is a God that wants us to be in relationship with him. As a matter of fact, the psalmist seems to be amazed, because even though this God is above all creation, he has not only the desire, but also the power to lift the poor from the dust. You hear me? And is able to lift the needy from the ashes, from the mourning, from the pain of their existence. And look what he does. He makes them sit in privileged places. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said there? He makes those who are poor and needy sit in places of privilege. Now, let me ask you this. Does that sound like an irrelevant God? Does that sound like a God that doesn't care and is non-existent? Now here's the real one here. The question is the church by implication then irrelevant? If we are an expression of the kingdom of God on earth, does that render us irrelevant? Come on now. That's about you, yeah. So does that sound like an irrelevant God? Mm-mm. Does that sound like an irrelevant church? It doesn't seem to me like it is. Does that render us powerless? Sometimes we think that we are. Okay, let's be honest here. Sometimes we think that we don't have what it takes. And maybe that is because we are not relying on this God that is presented to us. And now if we look at the focal points of that statement, there is no way that we can shy away from that manifestation of powers that makes God more than relevant to the world today. Lifting the poor and the needy is in part manifestation of the power of God. It seems like sometimes that doesn't happen, because we have seen the rate of poor people in our nation increase through the years. And we say, God, what has happened here? Why are you doing this? But we don't take the time to think of ourselves as the servants that we need to be. Hello? I don't know. Are you hearing? Are you hearing me? I know you are. I'm just kidding. But think of that. Sometimes we even ourselves get convinced that God is not doing the things that He should have been doing. But when we don't see ourselves as the ones that need to be there, doing what He has called us to do. Wow. Yes. Because we are the ones that have been left here to take care of that. So, what does this say about the church? Imagine that God, seated on high above all the heavens and the earth, has the will and the power to give the barren woman a home and to make her a joyous mother and children. Imagine this God having that power. Now, please understand that we're talking about different times. I understand that in our culture, children can be seen as an expense. Right? And an inconvenience. More than a blessing. But that's because we live in a modern world where Google knows everything. Right? We do not need anything else. Siri, right? Or what is the other one? Cordana or whatever. You see, it assumes that that's all that we need. If this culture would transfer themselves to a third world country, it would make a difference for them to have children. Not having them would mean not having help around the house or to accomplish the tasks that would be needed so that they could eat. Nor would it allow them for leaving behind a legacy through them. But that is exactly what having children was viewed as until not long ago. Now, this is plainly seen in some of the photos that you guys have down there. You know that room down there, what's called? Yeah, have you entered into that place? Have you looked around and seen the pictures? There's one picture on the left when you first come in. Come on, who's seen it? 1927 or 26. All right? It depicts a group of people, and within a group of people, you see what, I don't know, what do you see? A bunch. A bunch of children. Well, you can ask my grandma. Grandma had 20. 20 kids. Only 12 survived until adulthood. But hey, 12 out of 20 is better than 50%, right? She lived in a farm. You see, that was a different time. The different idea of what having children was all about. Considered a blessing from God. Especially if you're a woman that is barren. So think about this. Imagine the power to create life through the barren woman. And not only that, but the power to create a place, to create a home. The power of lifting up the poor and the needy. Of course, in savvy ways, this is power that only comes from outside of us. Because if it was coming from inside of us, we know the results already. You know how many kids are in Moholm Elementary that have free lunch? 96%. And you know what having free lunch means? You live below the poverty level. 96%. And it seems like we live our lives, even in this community, like this. We don't want to see that reality. We don't want to intervene in that reality because it's not our problem. Already pay taxes, right? Makes sense. I'm already contributing. Let the government take care of it. We've seen exactly what that result is. What we collectively have done is not working. So let's translate this text to today's church. We have been left behind. There's a reason why God has not plucked us out of this world, right? There's a reason why God has not just chosen us and said, "Oh, you're my people, come on, let's go." He has left us here for a purpose. We've been left behind to carry on the legacy of the kingdom of God. Man, that was a great place for it. Yeah. That was right there. Well, we may not have the power to create life. Agree? But we have new life to give. Because we live in a new life. Right? Corinthians says, we have left all who we were behind. And now we live in a new existence. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now we may not be able to solve all the problems of poverty, homelessness, especially in this city. But we do have the power to lift some up from the ruin, from the ashes. We do have the power to provide hope in the midst of the mess. After all, we are God's servants. And if God is there to provide hope for us, then wouldn't we be expected to share that hope with others? Hello? Man, come on, you guys should have been standing up and praising God and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the power that you have placed upon us to change this world." Now, I truly believe that the church is relevant today. I truly believe that. If I didn't, I would not be standing here. Amen. I'd rather be surfing. Believe me. If there is something that I really, really love to do, Melinda knows this, is to be in the water. Yeah. Surfing, brother. Surfing. But it is because God is relevant. And it is because God is still doing His amazing work in the world that I am part of the church. I am the church. And guess what? What am I called to do? to be God's servant. We are called to be servants, right? To teach, is it? Reach, teach, and serve. So let God be praised. Amen?
Amen.
But not only with our mouths. Let God be praised with our feet. Let's make him happy feet. You know, they remember that song? Let's make him happy feet. Okay? And let the church be God's servant. Let the church be the one that not only lifts the voice and says, "Praise you, Lord," but tells the world that there is a God to be praised. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for depicting for us a worldview that is different than what so many voices are claiming in our midst today. Let your church be powerful in this world as representatives of your power, of your glory. Amen. Amen.